in reference to guest people, people that you invite to your house? Any special rules that you have in your house that we need to be aware of? All right, Michelle, what do you have in your house as a special rule for you? All right, very good, you keep it broad. But if, let's say that you have somebody to eat a meal, what, do you have like a special request, anyone here? Elena, you were raising your hand. You had something to say, honey? Nope, all right. Short answer, nope. I remember visiting a friend, and they had this amazing white carpet, and part of the request was, please remove your shoes. You shouldn't take offense. That's their house, that's their rules, right? Other family will tell you, don't open the refrigerator. That's my rule. You know, like, okay, I won't open the refrigerator. But we, growing up, you know, we had different rules for how to behave at the table, right? So help me to remember some of these rules. What are the things that we shouldn't do at the table? Eat what?
Eat with your hands, unless it's like...
Oh, eating with your hands. Yeah, that's improper, right? That's where you get utensils. You know, we are not uncivilized. Unless you are eating tacos, right? Then it's very difficult to eat tacos with fork and knife, right? Or certain foods you require hands. But that's a good rule. What other rule we use today in our society?
Don't elbows
on the table. Why is that the big deal with the elbows in the table? It's an old custom. People used to eat in long tables near the king, like a buffet kind of style. So if you are sitting beside someone, and you put your table, your elbows in your table, you are taking more space, right? You should only let your elbow, I'm sorry, your shoulders get close. So when you keep your hands down, you give some space to the other guests. And that was the reason. But in your house, probably you have plenty of space at the table. So don't worry about that rule. What other rules we have?
Hands off.
Hands off? What is that? Oh, the hats off. Very good. Yeah. All right, Elena, tell me now. No testing. Oh, that's an amazing rule. You know that? I had the bad habit of being eating with my family and using my phone. And then my wife will point out to me, put that away. And I said, yeah, put it away. Listen to the boss, right? What about when you are eating and you are talking? Is there a rule for that?
Don't talk with food in your mouth.
Why is that you shouldn't speak with your mouth full of food? It's a choking hazard, number one. Oh, you can spill stuff, right? Like, nobody wants to see it. Elena? You might bite your tongue. Well, that's true. Especially for people like me that had a big tongue, right? What other rules do we have at homes that we like to... In some houses, they don't serve you a drink during the meal because they don't drink with meals. You know, I know that's a little odd, but that's a rule. In other houses, people will expect you to eat the salad first, right? They had like an order for the things that you were supposed to eat. Maybe they would serve you like a soup, and then a salad, and then after that the main course, and then dessert, right? And if you go for dessert first, they will get offended. I don't know why, but you know, like, I like to go to the best stuff first, right? Many rules. What about the Bible? Do you think that is rules in the Bible about guests, about treating people that come to your house? Yes, there's a lot of rules about that. In fact, what we're doing today is communion, has its origins in a meal shared by friends. One of the ancient, very old customs was that if you are a guest, you are in a house, you shouldn't trouble the person that is giving you hospitality more than what is expected to, right? You shouldn't behave like in a bad way. If you are the person that is the host, you know, offering the meal, you should provide the food, right? A glass of water, that was expected. A welcome, that was expected. Maybe a kiss. Some countries, still people will kiss you when you get to their house. Removing your shoes, that's expected. You know, they don't want, you know, to bring anything from outside that can make the house unclean. Now, once you share the meal, when whoever you decide to share the meal, you are making like some kind of like a contract. It's like a covenant, right? And one of the rules of this covenant is that you will protect the person that is eating in your house, even when you're on life. You remember an example in the Bible about that? Very good. Lot invited these two gentlemen to eat at his house. Then he had a mob that he was trying to attack these persons, and he was trying to protect them and defend them, and the mob attacked him and hurt him, right? So that's a big no. If a person enters your house, you should offer protection. Nothing bad should happen to this person as long as he's in your house. If you offer bread or salt, then you are offering a covenant of peace. Now you are more than strangers. Now you are friends, right? The worst thing that somebody can do after sharing a meal is doing something bad to the person that is hosting the meal. That's the worst thing, even today. If somebody offered you food and water and then you get out of the house and do like a bad deed, an evil thing against this family, that's something that in that society is unforgivable, right? So I want you to think about the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples, right? And let's review what happened. And I need you to open your Bibles in the book of Luke chapter 22. And I want to do some reading here. Now, Luke mentions some details, but not all the details. If you want the whole picture, you need to read also John chapter 13. They are both telling the same story, but John mentions certain things that the book of Luke doesn't mention. For instance, here, when Jesus is at the table, here in Luke 22, verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, "With fervent desire, I had desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So what is Jesus talking about here? What is the Lord telling the disciples that it will happen to him? This is a goodbye meal. This is our last meal together, pretty much. And indeed it was. And he knew what it was coming to him the next day. And he also knew that the disciples were more disunited than in any other moment. They were fighting and bickering among themselves. What was the main discussion point for the disciples, for the apostles? What were they always arguing about that? Who was the most important? Who was the greatest disciple? That was the main point of discussion. And you discover that Luke registered that at the end of this meal, they continue fighting about that. It's interesting, right? That they didn't grasp the severity and the seriousness of the situation. They were so concerned with their own ambitions and their own aspirations that they ignored what was going around then. In fact, they were so prideful that everybody entered the house and nobody wanted to offer a simple rule of courtesy, bring water so you can wash your feet before entering the house. That action was performed maybe by a servant, somebody who was an employee or the guest of the house. But if you read the story, all of them, they sit at the table and nobody have any intention to grab the water and start washing feet the other people. So who does the first step? Who take the initiative to do that? Why? But that makes sense to you, what I'm trying to explain to you? I say to you that the lowest servant of the family, he was supposed to perform that duty. Why is Jesus doing that? Well, in part, because everybody see themselves as a very important person. I'm not like a low servant. I'm not washing anyone's feet. Let someone else do it. And everybody was thinking in the same way, right? I don't want to do that. Why? Why do you want to humble yourself? Right, and the Lord take the initiative, and he's the one who washed everyone's feet. The second point that I want you to remember is that Jesus knew who was the person who will betray him. Is that correct? Who was this person? Did Jesus wash Judas' feet? Why? Why you will offer this kind to somebody who was planning to do an evil thing against you? Remember that I mentioned that the worst thing that you can do after a meal is doing an evil thing against the person who is offering the meal, right? Was Judas planning to do something bad against Jesus? Yes, he was betraying him. He was selling his friend for an amount of money. Did Jesus knew about that? Yes, he knew about that. So why he continued washing his feet? Why he didn't expose Judas in front of everybody? Very good. The main reason is because Jesus was trying to reach this person's heart to see if he maybe changed his mind. We don't know. Some people think that everything is set in tables and that destiny cannot be changed. And I would like to suggest that every day you have an opportunity to make decisions for salvation or for bad things. You know, God is not forcing you to do anything bad. It's our choice. It's your freedom, right? So the Lord is continuing appealing to Judas, inviting him. It's kind of like an evangelistic meeting, right? You are making the invitation. Just give up your sins. Give up your bad deeds. Join me. Let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. Maybe something can change you. You don't need to do this bad thing. You are my friend, and I love you, and I continue working for you. And that action, the foot washing and the meal, have any effect in Judas? What do you think? No, we know that it didn't work out the way that Jesus expected, because he made his own choice. He get out of the meal before they finish. He get out of the room and go and contact the people who was looking for Jesus. And he offered them that I will give you this person with a kiss, right? Because you only kiss friends. And I will tell you, you know, as a man today living in South Carolina, year 2019, I have an issue to giving kiss to other guys. You know, I don't know about you. You know, maybe I can kiss a grandma or my mom, somebody from the family. But getting close to Said, who have this nice beard, like, yeah, Said, let's shake hands, okay? Nothing against you. You are my friend, right? You get my point? It's not in our customs to do that. But it's interesting that some societies are still doing that. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to visit Argentina. And you know, when you preach a sermon, at the end of the sermon, the speaker stands at the door and he's greeting people because he wants to know who you are and saying hello. And I'm not lying to you. Since the beginning, from the little ones to the old ones, everybody who goes through the door gives you a kiss. And some people even go double, right? Give you a kiss here and give you a kiss. I guess it's an Italian influence. I don't know. But these Argentinians, they do that all the time. And I feel really awkward because I never do that before. Like, okay, like, this guy is kissing me. You know, like, You know, after the 20 or 25 kiss, I didn't care anymore. Like, yeah, let's kiss, you know, like, whatever. Everybody's happy with that. So Judas offered to betray the Lord with a kiss, which is a symbol of friendship and love. How do you think about that? The reason that I mention these details to you is because I feel that communion is a good opportunity for us to get close to God. And remember, God is not forcing you to do anything that you don't want to do. He is still treating you and he is still treating me as friends, right? Even when maybe some of us can get out of here and do something terrible against God, he continues giving you the same opportunity every day, right? The communion service is a reminder to us of two very important ordinances of the church. Ordinance number one. What is an ordinance, by the way? It's like a command. Are you good? So Christians have some ordinance, right? What are some of these ordinances? Whoever believes and were baptized will be what? Saved. So one of the ordinances is that you need, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you need to be what? Baptized. That's part of your testimony, right? You are telling people that now you belong to Jesus. That's okay, right? And I assume that all of you have been baptized. Another ordinance is what we're doing today. It had to do with the foot washing. Why the foot washing? What is the big deal with the foot washing? We want to get in contact with feet. We have like a little thing with feet. What do you think? It's a reminder that if our Lord, the greatest human being ever, was willing to do that for the disciples, we need to follow his example too, right? Some people will tell you, well, that's not practical. I have some concerns with hygiene. I have certain problems with that. You can say whatever you want. That's fine. I respect your opinion. I'm not saying that you have to listen to me. What I'm telling you is that the Gospels tell you and instruct you that after that event, Every single time that they have a meal, a communion, they did food washing. And you and I, living almost 2,000 years after that event, is still believing in the same Lord, Jesus Christ, so we follow that custom, right? The other ordinance had to do with the bread and the wine, right? Remember that? We call this communion service, and in other places they call the Lord's what? I had to tell you that I have a problem with that. Let me explain to you why. The first time that I joined the church, a few weeks after I joined the church, they mentioned, oh, we are having the Lord's Supper. So what do you think that I registered in my brain? The word supper. Like, hey, it's food. You know, it should be delicious. Great, let's go eat. Whatever, everybody offered food at that time, I was there, number one. You know, Ben had to be volunteer. What do you want me to do? So we are having the Lord's Supper. And I remember with great disappointment when the deacons started offering me the huge cup. Like, oh, you have to grab it carefully with your two fingers, right? It's kind of like you are playing the tea party, right? Like, oh, carefully. And let's drink this cup. Yep, it's gone. That's it. And then they give you this huge piece of bread, right? Grab the little careful, doesn't slip into your fingers. So in my mind, I had this disconnection. Like, why they call it a supper? Nothing to do. It's just it's a symbol, right? In reality, it's not a meal. This is not like a regular meal. This is a spiritual meal, okay? So these symbols represent the body and the blood that Jesus Christ gave for our sins. In the book of John, in chapter 6, Jesus tells everybody that unless we eat his flesh and we drink his blood, we won't have salvation. And you know what happened? After he gave that speech, like 80% or more of his disciples abandoned him. Like, oh, that's crazy. This guy is inviting us to eat his body and drink his blood. That doesn't make any sense. Was Jesus speaking in a literal sense, or he was speaking in a symbolic sense? But they didn't get it, right? They thought that he was speaking of his own real body. Like, and then he later explained to them in this special meal, listen, this bread that I'm taking right now, this is a symbol of my body. And this cup of wine is a symbol of my blood. Remember, these events didn't happen to the disciples that night. That is happening the next day. So when after all these things were concluded and they start remembering, the whole meal kind of like have a different significance. Because now they remember, oh yes, the Lord said this and he did this and he took the bread and he made this prayer and then he took the cup and do this. And they were very careful in trying to remember all these details. Why? Because that was the last meal that they had with their friend. Had anyone here have an opportunity to talk to somebody that is dying? You had an opportunity to talk to somebody that is dying in the last moments. You had one. It's a very interesting thing. It can be like a loved one. It can be somebody that you care deeply. But I will tell you, it will change you forever. Because in your mind, you are aware that these final seconds is the last thing that you have with this person that you care deeply. And you want to remember every single little detail, right? Because you really love this person. You want to remember everything. That's something that will happen here when the disciples, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, when they were encouraged to do the celebration of the meal, they will always remember our Lord did this the day before his crucifixion. You know what is the sad part? The sad part is that a few years after Jesus' death, the Last Supper, the communion service, it started having issues. It started having some problems. You find these problems in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11. Paul is detailing what happened at that specific church. People was fighting for food. People that it was very rich was mistreating the ones that they were very poor. People that believe in the Lord were behaving like unbelievers. So what is the whole point of the meal? To remind you that you and I, we are equal against, you know, in front of the Lord, right? No one here is more important than anyone else. We all are servants of the same God. Now, let me ask you this. If you go to a house and they serve the meal, right? and they serve everybody, let's say, a potato, and when they get your opportunity, instead of giving you the potato, they give you a carrot, right? What do you will think? Oh, what's the deal, right? What, everybody's getting a potato and I'm getting a carrot? Like, maybe you are too fat? You know, like, what is the problem? There are more potatoes. The same bread and the same wine that we are sharing today is just a reminder that we are all equal in front of God. Man or woman, young or old, beginner or expert, new believer or old believer, I don't know, many different levels in the church. God is offering the same invitation to you and to me. Amen? So let's, through this simple ceremony, have a reminder that God loves you, that He wants to make a contract with you. It's a covenant. He wants to be your friend, that we are sharing a meal together now. And that meal will remind you that the Lord cares for you, okay? Dear church, please, today more than ever, we need to pray for our church here in Aiken. We need to pray for unity. We need to pray for help with each other, for supporting each other. We have struggles like any other church, right? If today was my last speech to you, which I hope is now, you know, but it was the last speech to you, I will tell you that the Aiken Church have an amazing future, a glorious opportunity to witness to God in this community. Amen. Please remember that. Don't let selfishness, don't let the enemy continue breaking us apart. We need to protect each other. We need to help each other, encourage each other. I think that was my cue to finish my speech. that's a little Rhonda's dog there. I'm sorry, Rhonda. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today we are asking you, O Lord, to please bless us, bless our church, and asking you, O Lord, to forgive our sins. We are about to partake of the community, and we are about to partake of the humility service, O Lord. We are asking you to help us to have a clear conscience, a pure heart. In Jesus' name, amen.